Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Dad, why does God not sort out ISIS? If God is who you say it is, why do so many people not bother going to church? Grandpa, we were praying that Granny wouldn't die, and she did. So God isn't there. Children need our close attention. And this afternoon, I would like to look at three different areas: pressures threatening our children from the culture and the world around us, the biblical imperative for the nurture of children, and finally, some strategies to ensure the growth in the faith of our children. Three things: the pressures, the biblical imperative, and some strategies which I would like to suggest. Pressures threatening our children. Richard Gere, in his new film, Time Out of Mind, plays the part of a homeless man. He has the following line in that film: "I am nobody, I don't exist." Empty frustration in the pursuit of something that they haven't found is a measurement of what's happening in our culture. A film about sexual relationships and alternative family types was recently given free to many schools across the United Kingdom. One of the main characters in this film is a 10-year-old girl called Emma. Here's one of the lines that Emma speaks on that film: "Some of my friends have one mum and one dad. Some of my friends have just one mum. Some have one dad. Some have two mums and some have two dads. I spend my weekdays with the girls and my weekends with the boys. It's just normal. Some of my friends have even more mums and dads, and that's cool. But four is enough for me." And then the words come up on the screen: "Emma is free." New transgender proposals from the five main Scottish parliamentary parties declare, and they are united on this: "We should seek to enable young people to make informed choices about their gender and sexual identity. We need to support them to be themselves and to fulfill their full potential." So what they're saying: help the five-year-old to decide whether he's a boy or a girl. And, you know, that is where our world has arrived. At the opening of the recent Commonwealth Games in Glasgow — there's a guy here from Glasgow — I was there, and it was watched by millions around the world. The highlight for Nicola Sturgeon, who's our first minister in Scotland, and for many others, was the appearance in the middle of the stadium of two guys giving each other a provocative kiss. And Nicola Sturgeon tweeted, "I'm so privileged to belong to a country where this can now happen in openness and freedom." Everyone seems to be in the business of relentless self-promotion. Texts, tweets, blogs, social network entries, presenting themselves, selling themselves, justification for their life, their thoughts, their attitudes to anything and everything. Yes, we are in the time not just of the daily telegraph, but the daily or hourly me. The great goal in life seems to be to gain the widest possible attention and to reach as many people as possible with our product. And our leading product is ourselves. I post, therefore I am. I am in Bali. Here's a picture of my dinner. It's Os Guinness who's repeated the expression, weapons of mass destruction. Young people are leaving the church. More than one in four raised in the church walk away from it in their teenage years. In 1970, 12% of the UK population attended church. It's now just over 4%. And by church, I mean every kind of church. The average child sees 40,000 murders on television by the time he's 18. He's desensitized to the horrific nature of that crime. Every time your heart beats, there's an abortion in the world, and we think nothing of it. Every time your heart beats, there's an abortion in the world, and we're not crying about it. Children are being bombarded by materialism. It's what you get, and many of us as parents have modeled this. More money, more gizmos, more holidays, more furniture, the next wife, the next kitchen, the next facelift, the next holiday, the next party. Satisfaction is the next cruise. The Daily Telegraph, which I mentioned, every week has 4 to 6 pages, full pages, advertising cruises. They're their largest section of the holiday market, growing enormously. So satisfaction, that's where we're looking for it. Where are the temples of your city? They are the sports stadia, the shopping malls, the movie theaters. Children are being bombarded with materialism, and it's affected us, and it's affected the church too. Children are also being bombarded with individualism. It's all about you. You are the center of everything. As long as the children are happy, it doesn't matter what they do. As long as they're enjoying themselves, that's fine. Materialism, individualism, hedonism. Life is all about pleasure, what you get out of it, what makes you feel good, what do you wish to do? I have a question for you. Where are the Christians and the Christian families on Sunday when there is a sporting activity? When there is the gathering of God's family to worship God? Are we not in danger of saying, if my pleasure interferes with church, I'm going to give up church? A relentless pursuit of leisure, even at the expense of the means of grace. Let me repeat that. A relentless pursuit of leisure, even at the expense of the means of grace. Materialism, individualism, hedonism, and relativism. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just suit yourself. There's no eternity. There's certainly no hell. There might be a heaven. And if there is a hell, it's only for a short time. I don't have any difficulty with that subject because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, everlasting punishment and everlasting life and the everlasting word in the original is exactly the same. So if he says everlasting punishment, he means it goes on forever. And if he means everlasting life, it means it goes on forever. No judgment seat. This has always been the devil's ploy. Does God really say? Steve Chalk has written something recently, endorsed by Brian McLaren and Tony Campolo. Steve is a Baptist minister in the United Nations Special Envoy and Advisor on Human Trafficking. He says, and I was quite pleased to read this, he says, we need to re-engage with Scripture. Good? Great. Good as far as it goes. But then he says, listen to this, and this is what the church has become, and this is what families and teenagers and children are having to contend with. The Bible is not inerrant. We cannot place our faith in an immovable statement of faith. The statement of faith must develop and evolve. But here today we are glad that our Lord reigns. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the fields are white and ready to harvest. Never in the history of the world have there been so many children seeking for meaning, purpose, and significance. Let us not lose heart and recognize for ourselves and for our children that the Word of God is able to do in them and in us far more than we can ask or think. He has promised that His Word will not return unto Him empty. Yes, we are in enemy territory. We are strangers and pilgrims. We heard that from John Piper this morning. But there is a battle for the souls of the children for whom you have a responsibility. Now, I would like to look, secondly, at the biblical imperatives, or some of them, for the nurture of children. Children are God's gift. Remember, when Jacob met Esau, Esau asked Jacob, "Who are these that are with you?" And Jacob replied, "These are the children that God has graciously given to your servant." God gives all life, sustains all life, and gives you children. If you have kids, you've been given them by God. They are not status symbols. They are God. Psalm 127, verse 3, children are an heritage from the Lord. It says in that psalm, actually, that the womb's fruit, the fruit of the womb, belongs to God. They are our most important priority. Yeah, we want them to have a good education. We want them to have a good job. We want them to have a good marriage, a good retirement. And then what? And then what? Yesterday morning, I was having breakfast with John Piper, and I spoke about this little point. And he said, once in my church, Bethlehem Church, I went to the far-off wall of the church and with my pen made a little mark of a dot on the wall. That's time. And I walked all the way across the building to the other end of it and said, that's eternity. Someone from Westminster Theological Seminary said, What right have we to evangelize our neighbors and our city, to fill the seats in church vacated by our children? You got that? What right have we to evangelize our neighbors, to fill the seats vacated by children of ours who are no longer worshiping God? Well, you might respond, I do not have any children, nor am I likely to have. And my response to that would be the response of Helen Rosevere, a great missionary, now on her deathbed. She can't lift her head off the pillow. She's 90. She said, better to rejoice over children as the fruit of your prayers than the fruit of your body. So if you don't have children, pray for other children. So that's children are God's gift. The importance of children. Remember the story of Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh to ask for the children of Israel to leave Egypt. God said to Moses, speak to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they are able to go and worship God. Then we have the story of the plagues. At one stage, Pharaoh, who was being asked, let my people go, is prepared only to let the men go, not the women and the children. Moses and Aaron would have none of that. And God doesn't want to negotiate on that either. Pharaoh said, Exodus 10, verse 10, if you go with your women and take the children, you're obviously up to something evil. Moses replied, it's the whole family or nothing. The children had to be included. This seems to have become clearer to Pharaoh in the next plague. Four verses later, he says, I have sinned. But then he soon changed his mind. The Israelites were spared by putting the blood on the lintels so that the angel of the Lord passed over them. And after that, the Passover feast was instituted. Now, just listen to this for a minute. This is a very important and helpful piece of family advice. When the Passover feast was instituted, God had the children in mind. Have this feast so that when the children will ask you, what does this mean to you? It wasn't, what does this feast mean? It, what does it mean to you as a person? So that you take the opportunity to tell them that the Passover refers to the deliverance that God gave them, to the mercy that he showed them. It's not just what does this ceremony mean, it what does it mean to you. It's important that our children are with us when we worship God, and when they ask us the question, what does this mean to you? We should be very willing to answer that deep personal question. Jesus used children in his ministry. He used them as illustrations. He spoke of them. He rebuked his disciples for sending them away. You will be aware of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. And if I might paraphrase, speak about them in the swimming pool. Speak about it in the car, on the way to the sports, on the way to the movies. This was the cornerstone and the purpose of the Word of God. There is no point in just teaching children on its own. You need to live the life too. You are the living letter. They are watching how you behave. Be open and turn the conversation into what will be useful for your child, relating God's word to every aspect of their lives. Now, afterwards, there's a sheet of paper here which you can take, which actually has a piece from J.C. Ryle, and it's The Duties of Parents, written in rather Victorian language, which is even worse than Scottish language. And there's another one there, 10 Points for Successful Christian Parenting, from John MacArthur. So there's one of these sheets there for each of you. Topic 3, 10 concluding aspects of this, strategies to ensure that our children grow in the faith. A little about my own upbringing. Could you look up the text, Karen, for me? Luke chapter 15, 8 to 10. We had, as a family worship every morning and every evening. It was the priority of the day. Everyone had to be there unless there was a significant emergency. I am now going to do family worship with you. Remember, you tell your kids to clean their teeth twice a day. The National Health Service says that they need to spend 3 minutes each morning and 3 minutes each evening cleaning their teeth. Now, when I say to you, you need to have family worship, you're sitting there, perhaps some of you, saying, that's a bit legalistic. I couldn't hang that. You know, I couldn't do that. Well, is it legalistic to clean your teeth? I'm going to do family worship. Has anybody got a phone with a stopwatch on it? Have you got a stopwatch? I want you to time me. Time me. Now, I'll say when I start, and I want you to let me know how long this takes. This is family worship. You could have it, like Matthew Henry decided we should have it, half an hour. But here's family worship, 2016. Now, children, I'm going to read a little bit of the Bible with you. And it's the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now that little story gives us an opportunity to pray together. And here's our prayer this morning, children. Thank you, dear Lord, that you show us in this story how interested you are in us. Thank you that there is forgiveness with you and that you rejoice when we repent. Help us in everything we do to remember you and to thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus. Amen. How long was that?
1 minute.
Now, I dare you not to have family worship. We were doing a family conference in First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, South Carolina. Karen and I occasionally do that. And there was 150 at the conference. And on the Monday when we were leaving, two men came to us separately on the main street in Columbia, South Carolina, and said, you know, last night, we started family worship. It was wonderful. And both of them were elders in the church. But they started family worship. I'm making a big point about it, am I? Yes? I hope you get the message. Right? So that's family worship. Number two, setting boundaries. Children will ask, am I not free to do this, that, or the next thing? Can I not watch this or go there? And as we interact with children, we have to respond carefully to what their issues are. One of the best answers I have found to that question, and you will get that question if you're involved with children and young people, am I not free to do this? Here's my best answer anyway. Yes, you are free. You are absolutely free, provided you recognize that in this world and in this life, the purpose of it is to glorify and enjoy God. If what you're planning to do will help you to glorify and enjoy God, great. That's the best answer that I have. Another significant help for me for setting boundaries was my parents' unhesitating acceptance that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. I remember when the television arrived, my dad, I was one of four brothers, and my dad got the television in. And it was a great thing. It's a long time ago. None of you will be, I don't think, as old as I am. But anyway, it was a wonderful thing, and we were very excited about it. And for 3 weeks, we watched the television as much time as was possible. One day, my dad said, boys, I want to have a chat with you. Fine. What do you think we should do with this television? And I don't want you to tell me today. I want you to discuss it amongst yourselves and tell me tomorrow. Our initial reaction was, we're going to keep the telly. But we went away and had a boys' meeting. And we said, you know, we used to play with our friends. We used to play with each other. We used to run round the street. We used to go out and do this, that, and the next thing. We haven't done anything since the television arrived. The next day we went in and said to Dad, it's got to go. And he said, I hoped you'd say that. It's the best thing. Now, I have a television. My grandchildren have a television. But it was very important to put it in its right place. The average 8 to 18-year-old in the Western culture today is in front of a screen 6 hours a day. Now, is that good for his mind, for his health, for his soul? The next one is praying with and for our children, number 3. Number 1 was family worship. Number 2 was setting boundaries. Number 3 is praying with and for our children. There is a bookmark, which I hope you will get and take. It's there. It's a suggested prayer from the Bible for each day of the month for children. Pray with and for your children. I remember a guy coming with me, and he met my mother, and he realized that he wasn't a Christian. And he said to my mother, "Mrs. McKenzie, I would love you to pray for me." And my mother turned to him and said, "Well, yes, but you should pray for yourself." That was the conversation, beginning to end. 10 years later, that gentleman was a senior economist in agriculture in the European headquarters. And out of the blue, he came back and he wanted to see me. And we walked for a walk away from our house. And he said, "You'll be wondering why I came. Well, I came to tell you that the most significant thing in my spiritual experience was when your mother turned to me and said, 'Now you need to pray for yourself.'" Number four, dealing with the challenges of life, sickness, unemployment, death, distress, significant issues for us all. Help them to understand this, that God is sovereign. The verse I find particularly helpful in that is the Romans verse, "If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't judge whether God's for you by your circumstances. Don't judge whether God's against you by your circumstances. Judge that God is for you by Calvary." If God be for us, and he's for us because of Calvary, that's what you judge it by. And everything else is for our good and for his glory. I knew John Stott. Some of you will know who he is. When he was a child, he was having real difficulty sleeping. He was a six-year-old, couldn't sleep. His mother came in to him and said, "John, go to sleep. You need to sleep because you're going to school." Next day, he wasn't. Several days, he wasn't sleeping. Eventually, his mother sat down beside him on the bed and said, "What's the matter with you? You need your sleep." "Well, I'm worried." "What are you worried about?" "I don't know what the future's going to be. I don't know what will happen when you go away, or when Dad goes away, or when something happens. I cannot handle it. I'm thinking about what might happen. I'm worried." And his mother said to him, "John, you do what's right today and leave the future to God." And John Stott said, "Throughout my ministry, that little piece of advice was the best piece of advice I ever got from my parents. Do what's right today. God's round the next corner. You're not in charge. Just do the right thing today." I find very helpful the verse in Hebrews, "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind." Involvement with their friends, number five. We are significantly impacted by our company. Do we have our children's friends in our home? What kind of person should they marry? What is the purpose of life? Have them speak with their friends. Find where they're coming from. Do you know the friends that your children have? It's a very important thing. Have them in your home. Number six, their questions need to be answered. I have used Bill Edgar's book. Do anybody know Bill Edgar? He used to be here regularly. He's an apologist from Westminster Theological Seminary. He's unable to be here this year. He went to 20 churches, met the teenagers, and got their questions. And he answered them. And it's a very, very helpful book. Questions like, is God a killjoy? Why is there evil? If God knows everything, why does he let so many bad things happen? Does God change his mind? Does God love gay people? A whole lot of questions like that, which we need to be able to help our children to deal with. And always, the great apologetic is the resurrection. He died. He rose again. Number 7, explaining lifestyle choices. Again, an illustration. My dad used to say to us, boys, you can only use one spoon at a time. Think about that when you're having your dessert tonight. You can only use one spoon at a time. No, and my dad was a very successful businessman. But he kept telling us this. You know, what happened to your first bike? You remember the first bike you had? What's happened to it? Oh, I don't know, Dad. You know, you left it in the bottom of the garden and I threw it out with the rubbish. And it meant so much to you the day you got it. What happened to your first bike? What really satisfies the soul? What really satisfies the longing? Here's a quotation from a Puritan, Stephen Charnock. I love the Puritans. You can probably tell that from the words I use. But anyway, I do love the Puritans. And this is one from Stephen Charnock. Nothing less than Christ will satisfy. And when you find him, nothing more could be desired. Have you got it? Nothing less than Christ will satisfy. And when you find him, nothing more could be desired. So explaining lifestyle choices. Number 8. Effective use of free time. Comparing time with eternity is a very important aspect of our own lives and the life of our children. I had an uncle, his name was Hugh. He was a quiet, single, happy man. I remember his prayers. I can hear him still. He died maybe 30 years ago. It wasn't long prayers, it was quite short. He always had this expression, Dear Lord, help us to remember what is before us. Help us to remember what is before us. Take the long view. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The big day is the last day. I wonder if this is an appropriate time for me to mention my hobby horse, the need for reading. Some of you will know that my wife and I started a publishing company about 40 years ago, and we publish 80 to 100 books a year in 90 to 100 languages. 500 of them are for children. I know that books work for young people. John Stott put it this way, I read 1 hour a day, 1 afternoon a week, 1 day a month, 1 week a year, and all I have learned is by standing on the shoulders of others. One of the great evangelicals of this last century committed himself to a plan of reading from his earliest days. Here's a story I got last week, or the week before. A 9-year-old girl read one of her books, 10 Girls Who Changed the World. There's a series of 10 books, but each book has 10 characters. So she read this book. She said to her mum, Mum, I've decided I'm going to be a missionary. Oh, that's fine. You'll soon get over that. She thought, You'll soon get over that. You're still in school. Oh, well, I'm going to be a missionary when I grow up. The next week she came back to her mum and she said, I want to be a missionary and I can't wait till I grow up, so I've started a prayer group and a Bible study in school. And I've got a group of girls meeting with me to pray, a 9-year-old. And, you know, I am full of stories about books. And shame on you if you're not using. I have a vested interest, but if you're not using books with children, shame on you. Yeah. Obviously, that had some response anyway. Number 9, the church community. Old people love children, and children love old people. Take them to the care home. Give the children an opportunity to minister to the elderly, and the elderly to minister to the children. We had old ladies who were unable to get out of their house praying for our children. That was wonderful. Have you got a list of the kids that are in your family or congregation? Hand it out to all the old men and ladies. Please pray for them by name. Try it. Praying's not a bad idea, you know. Children are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. Now, there's one more. There's many more that you will have, but there's one more. And you know what works, don't you? Tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. You heard the girl the other night, the girl who's the converted Muslim. Wasn't it lovely how she said, I go to the shop and I tell them the gospel. I go to the mosque and I tell them the gospel. Go to your children, your neighbors, your own kids. Tell them the gospel and don't stop. We shouldn't need to be reminded of that. We shouldn't need to be reminded of that. Watch the video. Has anybody seen it? The Gospel in 6 minutes. You haven't seen it. Well, have you enjoyed John Piper? I'm not going to ask you if you enjoyed John Piper or not. None of my business. But watch that video. Put it into YouTube. The Gospel in 6 minutes. And it's about the day that John Piper was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And how the gospel spoke to him. And he says, and I don't have the energy or the ability that John has. But he says, you never, 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 never stop needing the gospel yourself. And nor does anybody else. Tell them the gospel in 6 minutes. And I want to mention the handouts, some of which I've mentioned. There's one here with a number of verses in the Bible that speak about a responsibility for children. There's the J.C. Ryle one. There's the prayer for children every day. And there's the John MacArthur 10 rules for raising godly children. And there is here a few of our children's books and some of our books that deal with family issues, which you might like to have a look at.